Psalm 85, we'll start at verse 1. We'll read the whole psalm. It's not that long a psalm, just for context. The title of the message tonight, the short message tonight, is The Church's Greatest Need for Revival. And that's what we're looking at. Really, that's what we have been looking at, the revival through prayer and all that comes with that revival in prayer. Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. In other words, the Lord was, there's a praise here for the Lord giving back the land to Israel. Verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, and thou hast covered all their sin. Selah, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I'm looking tonight specifically at this, from this verse 6 to verse 8, those three verses. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. Let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh or near them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. And we'll ask God that a blessing to the reading of his precious and inerrant word. A quote from A.W. Tozer is never out of place when it comes to prayer. He has wrote many things on prayer, and he says this: in the average church, we hear the same prayers repeated each Sunday, year in, year out, with one that would suspect not the remotest expectation that they have been that they will have been answered. It is enough, it seems, that they have been uttered. The familiar phrase, the religious tone, the emotionally loaded words have their superficial and temporary effect, but the worshipper is no nearer to God, to better morally, and no surer of heaven than he was before. Tozer's getting at the very thought that, yeah, we can go through the motions of prayer. We can pray. I mean, there's no problem praying the same thing. But it's actually believing whether these things are going to happen or not, or there will there be an answer to this, to these prayers that go up. And we can say, and you've heard me saying it often, you know, we can say all the right words. We can use, you know, the blood and all sorts of the key words that we talk about in repentance and justification and all of these things. And we can use all of them in a religious sort of repetitive way. But unless we have that expectation that what we're praying for will actually be dealt with by God, then we're at a loss. Because if we're going through the motions just of the flesh, then it's a useless exercise, really. And God knows that. God knows when we come and we act in the flesh rather than the Holy Spirit, in fully expecting him to hear us and to answer our prayer. As we saw something of it last evening, we see that the need is for revival in any church. Our church needs revival, just like any other church that needs revival. And this revival is grounded and rooted in the prayer of the saints, or the prayers of the saints. Saints who are seeking the will and purpose of God within their own life. You see, that gives us a thought there. You know, there needs to be a genuineness to our prayers. That we're not, you know, we're not the type of people that perhaps, you know, someone could predict what we're going to say at every prayer meeting. You know, on a Monday night, I've often explained why we're there, and you know, in the very thought that we're dealing with ourselves, in that we're coming and we're confessing to God in ourselves, in that realistic approach of what we need from God as far as our revival is concerned. That's a hard job at times, and you know, and I'm sure you would tell me that it's a hard job to actually concentrate on ourselves and say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need you to change me. Lord, I need you to revive me. Lord, I need you to show me your way in my life. Not thinking about others, not thinking about the other people within the church, but actually concentrating personally on each one of us. And it's so important that we do that. And when we do that, there is a change in our lives, because we come before him in that repentant heart. We come before him in that, as we looked at last night, in that contrite spirit, that broken spirit. And we come before him and look for a way forward that would bring glory to his name through our personal lives, and the glory to his name through the church to which he has called us. When this sense of God's will and purpose is in the believer's personal life, there is an outpouring of that purpose even amongst other believers. When each one of us are set on fire for the Lord, then that has an effect on the person next to you. That has an effect on the others within the church that perhaps maybe need help, need spiritual help, need that desire kindled in their own lives. It is a revival that starts through you and me on a personal plane, and with God through our fellowship and prayer with him. Our psalm tonight starts with out and out praise to God for his goodness and the restoration of the nation of Israel, as I mentioned at the very beginning. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, a well-worn verse and a well-spoken verse, perhaps wrongly applied to the church, but all the same, as I mentioned last night, that any promises that we see that are given to Israel are the promises that we can be sure that what God has told us as the church, what Christ has given us through the Holy Spirit in the church, are as applicable to us or to Israel and us, because of God's constant character and God's constant love for his creation. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is a declaration to Israel. We know that. But it is the same for us. When we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek his face, then things change. Things change for the better, because we have a better relationship with him. The principle stays the same in this dispensation of grace. God never changes. The future for a repentant nation of Israel was the final sacrifice of their Messiah, which would allow for them to be released from prison regarding sacrifices that would never save them, but would point to his final sacrifice at the cross. And we know that although Israel has been led aside at this particular time to a future time, this final sacrifice of Jesus Christ, their Messiah, although unknown to them, was the start of their future, if you like, because now that they could be saved as individuals to be within the church, but there was a future time that would allow them to be saved as a nation. We know that comes in the tribulation time. And as soon as Christ died on the cross, we see, and Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 8, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." We know that God honored those who, in their faith, believed in God in the nation of Israel. And in that faith, they were saved. Just like us, they were saved. It's all about Jesus Christ on the cross. He is the one who has came and fulfilled the law. He has made that final sacrifice, that only sacrifice that was necessary. And we are the benefits of the new covenant, in that that new covenant was the basis of our salvation in Christ, because he went to the cross and shed his blood and died that we could be saved. Not only has God honored his promises to a repentant nation as in Israel, but he has gone beyond that in forgiving their previous rebellion here. In our revival from continued failure, God has promised he will lift us up. Turn to James for a moment, please. James 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4, verse 7. Verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." See, when we submit ourselves to God, there is a strength there that is beyond all things. And as we're told by John, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that we have that assured victory. Verse 8, "Draw nigh," or draw near to God, "and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." That's a challenge to us all, that we're not having one foot in the camp of the world, and that we expect all the blessings from God. We need to have ourselves fully planted in the possession of God. Verse 9, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." When we think of and cast our minds to what Jesus Christ has actually done for us on the cross, surely it must make us weep. Surely it must make us mourn at the very fact that Jesus Christ paid a debt that he didn't deserve to pay, but that he did it for us. Look at that verse 10. That's a wonderful verse. "Humble yourselves in the sight of God, of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So our revival from continued failure, God has promised he will lift us up into greater things. Here we see a responsibility on our behalf to humble ourselves. Humble is to get down low, not to be looking at others for the mistakes in their lives, but looking at ourselves and building ourselves up in the knowledge of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, to have the mind of Christ, as you remember Peter puts it to the church at Philippi. John Gill, the commentator, puts it this way as regards the actions of being humble. He said, "Which is done humility, which is done when men before the Lord and from their hearts and in the sincerity of their souls acknowledge their meanness and unworthiness, their vileness, their sinfulness and wretchedness, and implore the grace and mercy of God in Christ." as did Abraham, Jacob, Job, Isaiah, Paul, and the publican. And when they walk humbly with God, acknowledging they can do nothing without him, owning their dependence on his grace and ascribing all that they have and are unto it. Humility is all about Jesus Christ, in other words. It is all about humbling ourselves before him. Having a change of attitude, that's what repentance is, of course, when we change our way of going and we change our way to the Lord. This self-examination, of course, leads to a greater relationship with God. And a greater relationship with fellow believers who are of the same ilk. In Psalm 85 that we have read, in verse 6 tells us, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" The psalm of revival prayer coupled with thanksgiving is a pleading to God so that the people can rejoice in the wonderful blessings that God wants to bestow upon them. See, that's what happens when there's revival in your life and in my life. When we get that knowledge that perhaps that we're not what we should be. And we come to God in that humility and we ask for help. We know when we read Psalm 51 often enough, where David comes and he asks for that cleansing, creating me a clean heart and so on. Contrite spirit, remember? All of those things. He wants that revival in our lives. He wants that prayer of the request for revival. And we know that if it's sincere, that he will give us that. He will forgive us for our indiscretions, if you like, in allowing the old devil to have place in our lives. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, sometimes known as the Prince of Preachers, says, "Those who were revived would rejoice not only in the new life, but in the Lord who was the author of it. Joy in the Lord is the ripest fruit of Greek grace. All revivals and renewals lead up to it." We praise God tonight that we can pray for that revival so that we can rejoice in him. And in verse 7 it says in Psalm 85, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." This prayer cries out for salvation from our own selves. Our own self is sometimes our worst enemy, isn't it? Sometimes we're the worst, and we can build up a problem out of nothing, and we allow that problem to overtake us. The psalmist here says, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord." Save us from ourselves, in other words, that we might have the joy that we should have. This is not a joy that comes from experiential entertainment that is rife in many churches of today. Oh, the yearning of so many Christians today to be at the Christian rock concerts, to be at the services where the drums are beating and the electric guitars are singing and the casualness of those who lead the so-called worship service, and the word of God is thrown in. It's not a word of God of challenge. It's not a word of God that systematically teaches us. It's a word of God that fits nicely into the experiential world. And it's not one that God wants for us. We can see that throughout his word. If we look at that word literally, grammatically and historically, we can see purposefully that God wants reverence and he wants us to be reverent. So joy doesn't come from experiential entertainment, but it is one that is in the depths of the soul. Remember Paul as he pined over the church at Philippi. We've looked at it often, Philippians 1 and 3. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul didn't like an unruly church. He didn't like a church that was seeking after something else other than Jesus Christ. He didn't tolerate a church, and we know that through his teaching in the Corinthian church. He didn't tolerate a church that was socially minded in the sense that it was all about the emotion. It was all about the experience, the fleshliness of life that seemed to be encouraged. He loved the church, and he loved saying that he had joy in the church. Our prayer for revival in the church comes from a deep felt need of the glory of God personally. Holy Spirit's source desire that leads to great occurrences in the family of God. Oh, how great it is to see answers to prayer attained. It's a wonderful thing. And we can see God moving in many mysterious ways. And it is something that we should always praise his name. Our prayer comes from obedience to his word and the desire for souls to be plucked out of the fire of condemnation. That's why we have the gospel. You and I have that gospel, and it's called the gospel of reconciliation. It's not talking about peace between men and women. It's talking about peace between men and women and God. That's the reconciliation that we have. What is that? It is the gospel. The only way that man can have peace with God and reconciliation with God is what? It is through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. It comes from a simple fact that prayer changes lives and situations. Prayer will change your life and my life. You need to get more into it. Prayer is for the glory of God, who in great love gave of himself and his son Jesus to save us. Saw last evening that the Bible declares it a sin not to pray and utilize a strength and a power to revive our souls for his glory. You know, it's probably unthinkable not to pray, whether it be personal and private or whether it be in the church. The Lord wants us to pray without ceasing. May we seek out that glory through revival praying and look to what God will say. As soon as I wrote this down, I thought to myself, I have to go back to Habakkuk and Habakkuk 2 verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk knew that even his thoughts were not going to be in the same ilk as God's thoughts. They weren't going to be the same. He knew he was going to get told off because he thought that God should never use this the Chaldean nation, a bitter and hasty nation, he called them. Then he knew that God, he thought that God should not use these heathens to come down upon his people. How wrong he was. His people deserved it. And we must, you know, there's always a caution here that when people are rebellious within any church, then there will come upon them, and God will allow that to come upon them, a desolation that that isn't good. We must pray against that. Praise God for the power of prayer to the obedient and believing child of God. You and I have it. You and I have the power of prayer. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you've been here all week. It is what we have. It is the joy that we have of being able to have this connection with God. Not a connection in our sense, but a connection that is through Jesus Christ. He won that position for each one of us, that we might live for him and bring glory unto him on this earth. The church's greatest need for revival is a return to Jesus Christ and a return to his word in obedience. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We just pray that it might be something that is alive to us, maybe something that we can take in. And Lord, let that revival start in each one of our lives. Let that revival within Brayhill Baptist Church be here tonight. Lord, that as we seek it out, And Lord, that we might rejoice that you are in the midst of us as we pray unto you. And Lord, that we, Lord, might glory in the expectation of what you would say to us. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.